Hi, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, this is our third week in a series that we're calling In Christ, which is really a phrase that we hear all throughout the New Testament. In fact, in Ephesians 2, it is said that salvation is to be in Christ. In Colossians 1, the aim of Christianity is that we would become mature in Christ, that Christian hope is really about being made alive in Christ and one day resurrected in Christ. And so in Christ is really at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And what we're doing here is we're just spending some weeks trying to unpack that. And to be in Christ means that we are, this is the way we're trying to kind of create some sort of boundaries here, that to be in Christ is to be united in Jesus' identity, in his story, and his people. United to his identity, meaning that what is said about him is, what is true about him is true about us. United to his story, meaning that what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do, we are united in that. And then lastly, united to his people, meaning that in Christ we are one another as a church. And along the way, what we're doing is we're just exploring some truths that we find. We're trying to recognize some lies that we need to be aware of and talk about some steps that we ultimately need to be taking so that these great realities can be felt even deeper in our own hearts. And I want to start this morning with a poem written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who really wrote just a collection of incredible books, but he also wrote poems and letters specifically during this time in his life when he was in a German prison during World War II. In fact, one of the things known about him is he was arrested and placed in prison because he was part of a conspiracy to assassinate Hitler. Apparently, the German people did not like that very much, and so they threw him in prison. But he was a great pastor, and while he was in prison, again, he wrote a lot of letters and poems. And one of the poems that he wrote was titled "Who Am I?" And I want to read it to you. And what you're going to hear in this poem is really the heart of a guy who is wrestling with something. He's grappling with his identity. He's wrestling with it because he's having to deal with the fact that most of his existence is confined now to a prison cell, and his future just looks incredibly bleak. And so here's what he says. "Who am I? They often tell me I would step from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I would talk to my warden freely and friendly and clearly, as though it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I would bear the days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I then really all that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I know of myself? Restless, longing, and sick. Like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, trembling with anger of despotisms and petty humiliation, tossing in expectation of great events, powerlessly trembling for friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. So who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once, a hypocrite before others and before myself, a contemptibly woebegone weakling? Or is something within me still like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Now, I'm not entirely sure how you feel about a great hero of the Christian faith being so vulnerable. I mean, I think we tend in our society to have a hero complex, and so we seem very shocked to find ourselves when our heroes reveal really just a glimpse of humanity. But I found myself very struck by his honesty. He says, you know, there are voices around me that are saying certain things about me, and he has this reputation for being strong and confident and in control and in command, even while in prison, and that's what everybody says, that's what everybody's comments about him are. But then there's what he says about himself, right? He says, what I know about me is I'm suffocating here. I'm lonely and I'm powerless and I miss my friends and I'm tired of praying and I might just be ready to say goodbye. And in that contradiction between what others say about him and what he says about himself is ultimately a vital question that we all deal with. And the question is, you know, which one of these things are true? Who am I and what they who am I? Am I what they say about me, or am I what I say about myself? Am I, as he says, am I one person today and tomorrow another? And what Bonhoeffer says, or really, he says, you know, these lonely questions of mine is a question that you, maybe you didn't say it the same way, but you have asked about you, and you have answered about you, and you are answering about you. In fact, it's a question that I know I've asked about me, and I've answered about me, and I am answering about me. What makes us us? Right? Who are you? Who am I? What identity do we live out of, and what identity do we live for? And I get the circumstances of our lives might not be quite as intense of being in a Nazi prison, but maybe we can relate to this, is that there's a tension of not knowing of really where to look for that answer. And so if the question is, who am I, then the follow-up question is who gets to decide that? That we hear this in the lines of the poem, is it the voices of the people who say these things about me, or is this what I know about myself? And what do I do in the moments that those voices don't agree with one another? Whose voice gets to define me? And I think if I was as gifted a writer and thinker as Bonhoeffer, which would be a tall task, you know, I could write my own "Who Am I" poem, right? And I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a dad, I'm a friend, and all of that is true about me. Some people think I'm doing a really great job at that, and it's mainly just Misty's grandma. But I think mainly because she lives with us, and she's afraid I'm going to kick her to the curb, as I tell her all the time. But there's certainly an internal voice at times that wonders. And there's certainly insecurity that kind of will leak in through all of that for me. And in all of that, you know, the question rests, what defines me? What defines you as a person? And you could write out your own poem if you were a poet. You have the life that you're living, and it's marked by things that are certainly part of who you are, right? It's whether it be your career or your family or your school or your relationships or your faith or your singleness or your marriage, or if you have kids, your kids, and that's all certainly parts of what makes you. But the real question, really the lonely and mocking question, is what is most true about who you are. You know, like who are you if something happens to all of that? And some of us in this room have been in that space, right? Who gets to decide? Who gets to decide when none of those things in your life are going well? Who gets to decide when my ego is inflated and I think too highly of myself? Who gets to decide when I'm haunted by a self-condemning voice and I kind of hate myself? Who gets to decide when pain or failure or illness or disappointment in life have robbed me, have seemed to rob me from the things I wish I could say, I could look at and say, this is who I am? Who gets to decide when you feel the answer about you changes from day to day? Am I this or am I the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once, right? So who are you? Even that phrase we tend to use, like who do you think you are, right? And usually it's never like, oh great person, right? And now I'm not trying to assume that everybody here feels as angsty about this, and we're all simply one emo haircut away from the lifestyle. But I don't mean to dramatize it as if we're all in some sort of prison grappling with our identity. But I imagine many in the room, if given the space to reflect and given the amount of courage needed to reflect, you would have a hard time of knowing how to answer that question. Who are you? And I think this can really, it can be a very lonely question, a very mocking question for some of us. And really for all of us, whether you would have used these words or not, whether you know it or not, all of us have asked and answered this question. And we're living out some kind of decided identity. And some of us might be living out of the wrong answers. And so that's where we are this morning. Who are you? Who gets to have the say? Who gets to decide? And now let me give you some good news if you are in Christ. We're gonna bury the bad news at the end, but we're gonna give you the good news right up front, so maybe it can carry you through, right? And so the good news is simply this: if you are in Christ, you are who God says you are. You are who God says you are. So who gets to decide? Well, God gets to decide, right? Now, if we can, just for the next hour and a half while I'm talking about this, if we can just set aside, you know, all of our American ideologies of pulling myself up from my own bootstraps, and we can try to fight against this nature that says, well, no, I get it. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. But if we can just for the moment, just assume that I'm telling you the truth and that you believe the truth, that God gets to decide and we don't have to fight that, if for only a few minutes, okay? So hear me out as we say this. God gets to say, and he has said, and he has declared this about all those who follow Jesus, that we are who he says we are. And so the past few weeks, I've said this a couple of times, that united to Christ means to be united to Jesus' identity. What is true about him is true about us. And we're just going to spend pretty much all our time this morning attempting to embrace this truth about that God said, about who God says you are. And we're going to need to hang on to something along the way, that the identity that we're talking about, which is the one God says about us, is an identity that comes from above, right? So Christian identity is an identity from above. It is given, not earned. It is received, not achieved. And then that's how this works. And that is both for your benefit and for the glory of God. So long ago, I stopped fighting that argument. I'm like I bring nothing to the table, and yet Christ brings everything to it on my behalf. And so what I want to do is I want to simply I want us to see, simply see in a few verses in Galatians, this pattern that we find all throughout the New Testament when it comes to Christ's identity. Now we go to Galatians, but you need to know something about why this letter is written, because Paul writes this letter to the churches in Galatia because there's this major problem that has surfaced inside their biblical communities. And it's these Jewish Christians, a group of people called the Judaizers, which I suppose is better than the circumcision party, as some would call it. And I figured you would get a kick out of that, Brad. Grow up, man, all right? So the Judaizers would come in and they would walk into these non-Jewish Christians' assemblies, and they would say that in order to be fully accepted by God, they would have to observe all the Jewish laws and all the Jewish practices, and only then would they be considered the real people of God. Not that we have that issue here in the church in general, right? But in chapter 1, what Paul will say that in doing this, what results is you've deserted Christ. You've left the gospel behind, that they've abandoned the Christian gospel, and then really the rest of the book is just this argument, and it's all multifaceted, and God willing, when we hit September, we're going to spend some time in the book of Galatians. But part of that argument is telling these Christians who they already are because of Jesus. And what he does is he holds their Christian identity as this kind of cure for the sick teaching that they've heard. And in two places he goes that I want to highlight. And the first one is in chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. And Paul will speak about himself in the first person, and what's important about is he's speaking as somebody who already held the Jewish heritage. He was ethnically a Jewish person, and he had already met really all the requirements that the Judaizers were demanding the Galatian Christians meet. And so he says this to clear the air in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live now, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me." So he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And so what is true about me is this, that is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And whatever I would have looked for or looked to for righteousness, whatever I would have looked to for justification, which is simply a definition apart from Christ, he's saying all of that pursuit dies with Christ. Every single bit of it. He says, all of it dies for Christ, and now the life that I live is by faith in Jesus, who, by the way, loves me. And he gave himself for me. So if you're looking for a verse to memorize right now, this one will serve you in every single area of your life. It'll serve you in seasons of celebration. It will serve you in seasons of despair. It'll serve you in all those moments in between. It's as clear a statement about union with Christ that you're going to find really anywhere in the Bible. But later he does the same kind of thing when he gets to chapter 3, verse 26. He'll say, For in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And it is So beautiful. So to the people being told that there's much more required for you to become who you claim to be, Paul just says, no, there's not. There's not. That's not how the gospel works. You were slaves to sin, but you've been made children of God because God's child, his only begotten child, his son, redeemed those under the law. He fulfilled the law, and he died the death reserved for those who break the law. He rose in victory that those who were enslaved to their inability to keep the law, that they might be really just set free and welcomed by God into the family of God as sons and daughters and fellow heirs with Christ. So in Christ, I've been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In Christ, you are all sons and daughters through faith. This is identity. Right? These are Christian identity statements. And the late great pastor Tim Keller puts it this way: in Christianity, it is Christian identity. It's identity, again, it's received, not achieved. It's identity from above. It's gifted to us, not earned by us. So Jesus has done all the work. He's obedient and faithful and victorious. And what he earned, he then awards to those by faith who trust in him. And so it's identity from above. It's given, not earned. It's received, not achieved. And the pages of God's word, my friends, right, are filled with these just wonderful names that we've been given in Christ. It says that we are sons, and we are daughters, and we are beloved, and we are chosen, and we are a royal priesthood. We are co-heirs. We are saints. We are citizens. We are the family of God. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light to the world. We are redeemed and adopted and forgiven and covered and raised and seated in the heavenly places. We are sealed by the Spirit. We are so very loved by God in Christ that neither life nor death nor height nor depth can separate us from that love. Amen. So you, hear me when I say this, because I plead it to you. You are who God says you are in Christ. That's God's answer to the question. And the major challenge of our day, and really any day, is that God is not the only one trying to answer that question for you. Right? And so especially the world that we live in, right, there are a lot of voices around us that are offering different answers to the who am I and who gets to decide answer. And so let me just give you an honest truth. And again, don't fight me on it just yet. We can talk about it later. But let me give you an honest truth that you won't know who you are by looking inward or listening to the world. You won't. You won't know. The arguments that culminate and you get to decide is a statement saying identity from within, while Christianity is, again, it's identity from above. That our world right now is obsessed with this answer to the identity question. In fact, what it says is you are who you say you are. And here's what I discovered that I think can be very helpful. For much of history, who you are has been wrapped up in what you do, right? We typically think about that in regards to our various roles in life, and really still rings true in many of the Eastern cultures. And so to oversimplify it, it would be something like this. Well, my great-grandfather was a farmer, and so my grandfather was a farmer, which meant my dad was a farmer, which means that I'm going to plow fields for the remainder of my days, regardless, because who gets to decide that? Well, your people have. And not because I necessarily want to, but that's what the people around me are telling me, that's what I am. And so a traditional way of really determining identity is who I am, and who gets to say is, well, my family does, my community does, my larger social circles do, and that kind of identity kind of formation comes with its own problems. Now, there can be some good things about it, but there can also be some really difficult things about it and harmful things about it. But we seem to be unique here in the West, at least in my estimation, that we're surrounded by what we can term modern identity, and which is an identity from within, that I, who I am, and who gets to say who I am? Well, I do, right? And I get that, I get to be the one that determines this again, and again, we're obsessed with this answer, and we hear it, right? So be true to yourself, be yourself. Find yourself. And these are kind of our new cultural statements of faith, right? Life is the journey of self-discovery and the search for identity. This is the pervasive cultural story that we're currently living in, and our kids are being raised in, and our teens are wrestling with. And I find really two significant challenges with this kind of a pursuit, and what I hope to do is explain them clearly and quickly here, which, if you know me, neither one of those things are my MO. So firstly, if I'm, and I just I know this about me, okay, and this might be too much for you, but if I'm the one who determines who I am, then I have to wrestle with all of the competing answers. Right? In other words, my inner life, my thoughts and my wants and my hopes and my personality, it's never offering me one clear answer to the question. In short, I can't agree with me about me. Okay? And so my money says that you also have a hard time agreeing with you about yourself either, right? I should say this caveat, that I think self-awareness is an essential part of both health and holiness. That John Calvin will say, you know, you can't know yourself if you don't know God, and you can't know God until you know yourself. So that work of looking inwards and understanding how kind of it works, that work of understanding who God has made us and what has happened to us and all that, I think is so very important. And here's what is true in that. That my identity in Christ and your identity in Christ are going to look really the exact same as a way of holiness and moral virtue and love of God and love of neighbor. That's going to look the same. But my identity in Christ and your identity in Christ will look very different by way of personality and story and gift and circumstance. So there's not this cold conformity that happens in Christ. There's a uniqueness to you, a uniqueness to me. There's a righteous right, and there's an essential way to look inside and to ask good questions and to discover that uniqueness, to know what your triggers are and to know what lights you up and what excites you. All those things are very important, but what modern identity is saying is to do is to look inward and to do that all alone, and that no one else gets to have a say. And when we look inward all alone, the issue is we don't see clearly. We don't. We never see clearly without an outside voice that can help us make sense of us, can help reconcile the voices that don't often agree within us, that can help us know what inside us is sin and what needs to be fought, and what inside us are wounds that need to be healed, and what inside us are gifts that and uniqueness that needs to be cultivated for God's glory and God's mission. God's mission without God's eyes and without God's word helping us sort through all of that, we'll just stay perpetually confused in a crisis of identity, because we have the shifting sands of our world that influence the shifting sands of our own hearts. And what results is we're always chasing versions of us, but we never actually become any of them. And so if we can't look inward and we aren't looking upwards, then we're left with this the second option and the second challenge is that looking outward. And we would look to the world and we would evaluate ourselves in the eyes of the world. And now the issue with that is looking outward requires approval, right? It has to have it. And because we're relational people, we have to have the approval of those around us if our identity is going to be determined really out there. And so every answer to the who am I question demands an approving audience. And what results is I define my life based on the roles where I try to draw my identity from, right? I become very dependent on what others have to say about me. Am I a good dad? Am I a good husband? Am I a good pastor? Am I a good friend? Or I define my identity based on something I'm good at, you know? I'm good at sport or school or humor. But if you take those things away, I don't know who I am. And I'm telling you, we have a society that this is the battleground. And so the cruel irony is that while it's never been more important to know who you are, it's also never been more difficult. And so there, in this space, I believe there are mostly Christians in this room right now. And so here's how I think we're vulnerable in all of this, because I bet a majority of us hear something like look inside yourself for the answer, and we know enough to say, no, that's not quite right. But where we're vulnerable is we still doubt God's voice about us. And we still try in our own efforts to make something of ourselves, to make ourselves something that those around us would love and accept and approve and admire, that we live like we still have to earn who we are, and we live like we still have to prove who we are, and which means this, that what results is a whole bunch of faking it till you make it. Honestly, there's a lot of faking, there's a lot of hiding, there's a lot of performing and insecurity and confusion. And the reason why some of us don't confess sin, because there's a person that we want others to see us as, and confessing what we need to confess would shatter that identity. The reason why some of us don't have anyone in our life who can tell us hard things is because we've built a fragile identity around pleasing everyone around us, and any amount of accountability would shatter that identity. The reason why some of us can never show weakness and can never ask for help is because we've projected ourselves to be the strong person who's never in need, and being honest about how vulnerable we are would shatter that identity. The reason why some of us are always working and never resting is because we believe we are only as valuable as we are useful, and to stop and rest would shatter that identity. The reason why I care way too much about how you think about this sermon being good is because there's a temptation to build an identity around being a good pastor, and a few bad sermons would just shatter that identity. Now here's the equal opportunity offense. The reason why some of us can't listen to this sermon is because we've built an identity around knowing it all, and we have a lot to say and nothing to learn, and to be humbled by God's word would shatter that identity. And what that amounts to is I don't have an identity to live out of. I have an image that I have to project, and I have to protect it, and I have to manage it. And there's no more, hear me in love, there's no more exhausting and confusing and enslaving way to live than by pretending to be something that you're not. It'll just wear you out, and that becomes for us an identity prison. And because I only know who I wish I was, but I never know who I actually am. And what all of that has in common, please hear me, what all that has in common is it all believes that my voice about me is the most important one. And so, how do we wrap that up, right? That's a lot. I have good news, because praise God, how you define yourself and your identity, it's not that God gets to say who we are. And now I should tell you, and I'm sure if you've memorized the poem by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you will know that I didn't give you all of it. In fact, I left off the last line, because it ends really, the last line that I read you was the last line, it's really sad, right? That the poem doesn't end with, who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. How Bonhoeffer finishes this poem is this: whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. I am thine. In other words, who I really am, you know me, and I am yours, oh God. I am yours. He's confused, and he's hurting, and he's suffering, and what clears this confusion for him, right? What helps him know who he is when he feels lost in all the voices, who I really am, you know me, that I am yours, oh God. And the good news is, so are you. So are you. It's true. He knows you. You are his. You are who God says you are in Christ. And imagine a church that got that. Imagine how that would live out of our lives, in our relationships, that when the storms come, we would know who we are. That when the dangers come, we would know whose we are. When the celebrations come, we would know whose we are and whose the glory belongs to. That the approving audience to who you are in Christ is God Himself. That Father, Son, Spirit, they are affirming and agreeing, and they are interceding, and they are proving that this is true about you. And so we can all join with the Scriptures and simply just join with Paul and say, I'm dead. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself, who loves me, and who gave himself for me. And so here's what I hope. I hope that if you're a parent, that you get to pray this over your kids. You get to help them understand the tensions that they're wrestling with, and that it might be unique to them, but it's not unique to everybody. So I just want to end by reading again what God's Word says, some of the things that God's Word says about you and Jesus. And as I read, I pray you would just listen with a heart that surrendered, and you would feel the freedom of identity that's gifted to you by Jesus, and you would know that it's okay for the image that you try to manage to just let that image shatter. To let it fall to pieces, because who you are in Christ is far better than who you pretend to be without Him. That we would believe His voice about us, that you are a son, you are a daughter, you are beloved by God, you are chosen in royal priesthood and a co-heir with Christ, you are a citizen, you are the family of God, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light to the world, you're redeemed and adopted and covered and raised and seated with Christ, you are sealed by the Spirit, so very loved by God in Jesus, that neither life nor depth nor height nor death can separate us from that love. You are who God says you are. And with that being said, our desire this week is to love God by If you need some prayer this morning, we'll have some people over here that we would love to pray with you. If you don't know who you are apart from Jesus, come find me. Let's talk about that. We believe that to receive the gift of God through Jesus is free, but to live out the glory of God that cost us everything. So we would love the privilege of answering some questions. We would love the privilege of praying alongside you, that you would find life in Jesus today. I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that who you say we are is not up for debate. Not because of our own abilities, but because of your goodness. So, Father, we pray you would open our eyes and open our hearts. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.